May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. At a conference that I attended once, I heard Pastor John Piper describe how silly it would be if you bought your wife a dozen roses and when she asked you why you did so, you replied, "It is my duty as your husband to do so." Similarly, Nikki Gumbel, the rector of Holy Trinity Brompton, talked about how odd it would be to say to your wife, "I love you with my whole head." Such is the nature of true love that it demands a response that involves our whole being, including and probably especially our emotions. That being said, how do you feel about God? I mean, really feel, deep down in your heart. Is God an afterthought? Is God just an impersonal force to you? Some distant being that can't really be bothered with you? Do you think of God as some big, mean judge ready to pounce on your every misdeed? Or do you think of God as who he truly is? Abba, Daddy, the good father that's better than any human parent. Jesus, the friend who's closer than a brother, powerful and holy enough to conquer sin and death, yet compassionate enough to forgive anyone who comes to him with a penitent heart. The indwelling Spirit, who never leaves us, ready to guide and protect us, to provide and transform us, and to carry us through whatever difficulty life throws our way. A transcendent triune God who is entirely holy and superlatively good, yet so imminent we never escape his loving presence. That is a God worth praising. That is a God worth loving. That is a God worth getting excited about. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, that's exactly the kind of God that David rejoiced over in our Old Testament passage today. Having freed Jerusalem from idolatry, as we remember from last week, David was now ready to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into the formerly road-ready tabernacle that used to house it. He wanted a permanent home for that symbol of God's presence. The Ark, containing the tablets of the law, Aaron's budding staff, and a jar of manna. He even had designs to build a temple, but God put a quash on that for him. So he kept the mobile tabernacle as a fixed enclosure. David even had set up a team of musicians who would sing and play God's praises day and night, as we read elsewhere in Scripture. So, they had to move the Ark. You may remember that the Philistines had formerly captured the Ark, but they found themselves literally plagued when they stole it, so they sent it back. Well, it wound up in the family of Abinadab for 20 years, and his son Eleazar was the one who kept watch over it during that time. And now they were ready to bring it to rest into the now recently renamed city of David, used to be Jerusalem. Now, initially they tried to transport it by cart, contrary to the instructions in God's law. It was supposed to be transported by poles carried by Levites. So it was on a cart and it was underway, and unfortunately the lectionary conveniently snips out this part. That's why you have the jump from verse 5 or 6 all the way to verse 12. It omits this part of the story. So as they're traveling, the cart hit a bump and it started to shake. And the thoughtful but inadequately warned man named Uzzah, who was trying to bring this along the way, put out his hand to steady the ark. Well, he was struck dead instantly. Seems he had no inkling just how holy the ark was, and certainly had no inkling of how it was supposed to be transported according to the law. Now, skeptics suggest that the ark being encased in gold may have produced an electric charge that stopped poor Uzzah's heart. But the author actually accounts it to a lack of proper regard for the ark's holiness. Nevertheless, it was a full 3 months before that incident until they finally could get that procession up and running again to Jerusalem, this time from Obed-Edom's house. And that's where we pick up in our story. So I want you to imagine a Mardi Gras type setting, an atmosphere where there's parties and dancing and all sorts of fun. And then remember that this wasn't something that happened all the time. Not even like the yearly Macy's Thanksgiving Day parade. This was a special procession carrying a special object to honor the most special being in existence, God Himself. In fact, David is pumped. He starts dancing, joining in the throng. And he doesn't even bother wearing his royal finery. He doesn't even put on a basic tunic. He ran out there essentially in his underwear. Such was David's joy over this event to honor the Lord that he loved so dearly. Now, whether this was the height of humility, a practical necessity after sacrificing so many animals, or a moment of forgetful excitement, David was almost naked in public, and David's wife, Michal, she would have none of it. Immediately after this passage, in fact, the two of them have it out, and David said he would humiliate himself all the more for the Lord's sake, or as the old King James translates him, saying to her, "I will be yet thus more vile." Hang on, let me say that again. "I will be yet more vile than thus." David is convinced that honoring his Lord is far more important than how others perceive you. Besides, if it did bother God, he'd have met the same fate as poor Uzzah 3 months prior. I think in a tradition like ours, it's easy to think somehow that God wants us just to be stoic. We have a set liturgy. We have measured chants and ancient hymns. We don't emphasize the spontaneous. And we don't put a premium on outward emotional expressions as a measure of how faithful we are. And I want to emphasize, these are not bad things. The liturgy keeps us grounded in the story of Christ, in the full breadth of worship, in words that have been faithfully prayed throughout the ages. Chants and hymns allow our minds to consider God's revelation, not simply react to it in a knee-jerk fashion. Of course, forced spontaneity usually leads to stony silence or unneeded anxiety. And I know plenty of expressive believers whose demonstrative faith looks a mile wide, but it's only an inch deep. But we should have a deep and expressive love for our Lord and Savior. Thinking of Jesus should make us want to smile. We should cultivate a conscious sense of God's presence being with us at all times. Or as Jesus put it, we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, all our soul. Just like our human relationships, we need to be honest and genuine in our relationship with God. We should freely express our appreciation for who our Father is, what He's done for us through His Son, and what He continues to do for us through His abiding Spirit at work in our lives. That means when we are amazed, we should show it. When we are excited, we shouldn't be inhibited by others' stuffiness. When we are hurt or overwhelmed, shedding a tear is perfectly okay. However you normally express your emotions is what God wants from you when you're interacting with Him. Quit pretending like He's not real or doesn't see you or doesn't care. Let go of that nonsense that God is like some character from Downton Abbey, more worried about appearances and keeping a stiff upper lip than your being your honest self with Him. Jesus came to redeem the whole person, our emotions included. That means we should expect to grow in our sense of joy and appreciation for what the Lord does. We should long to connect with Him in a more deep and a more profound way. We should anticipate that as we become more holy in sanctification, we'll have a more palpable and more consistent experience of His being with us. In fact, if you find that you really don't want to get to know God better, you should immediately ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what sin or what difficulty is the obstacle between to a fuller and richer interpersonal connection between you and the Creator who loves you. We should be wild about God, and we should express our love for Him in the ways that God has created us to do. I can't exhort you enough. Make loving God with your whole being your number one aim in life. Make it your lifelong project. Don't settle for following Jesus out of mere duty, though many of us start there. Let obligation turn into devotion. And don't be afraid of showing your love for God emotionally. God has called you to enjoy His company. So cultivate a heart of desire for Him, longing to know Him as intimately as He already knows you. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to Thee, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly Thine, utterly dedicated unto Thee. And then use us, we pray Thee, as Thou wilt, and always to Thy glory and the welfare of Thy people. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.